The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, let's turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, as we continue verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. It's the way we roll here at Athey Creek. We take our Sunday morning text from our upcoming Wednesday night, so you can read ahead. If you want, chapters 28, 29, maybe even into 30, we'll see how far we get this coming Wednesday. The verse that I want to kind of camp out on this morning, though, is one that many of you have heard, maybe you've even quoted before, because it's a famous line, but I'm going to make the argument today that many people have no idea what it really means. It's because of a bit of a translation issue, and I'll show you what I mean here. It's Proverbs 29, verse 18. And there we read, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Proverbs, little pithy, powerful, small sermons in each sentence, a little sermon in each sentence for us to learn, to live by. And here we have that one, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." And people quote that, and here's what we think that to mean, that you got a vision and direction, and so you got to think through that. What's the next 10 years of your life, and what's the vision for your next 10 years? And we even talk about it corporately as church people. What's the vision for the church? And we say the 10-year, the 5-year, the 20-year vision. But here's the problem. We miss a nuance by what that's actually saying. The nuance is more, the word vision, you know, we look it up in Webster's usual, the usual definition goes something like this: competence in discernment or perception, intelligent foresight, the manner in which one sees or conceives of something. So if you take the English word translated here as vision, you'd think it's kind of all about you, unusual competence in discernment and perception. But that's not really what the original Hebrew text says. The New International Version gets the award today for those NIVers because they put it this way. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. You see a huge difference there? There's a big difference in those two. By the way, some people get troubled by that. I can't believe it. The New International sounds so different than the King Jimmy. What are we supposed to believe? Let me just tell you, as a Bible student, I love when I come to verses like this, when there seems to be sort of a tension between one translation and another, and I'll tell you why. Because it usually has to do with the original language the Bible was written in. In this case, the Old Testament, Hebrew, there's not a word that translates easily from the original words. There's a couple key words here, and you'll see why one translates one way and the other translates the other. So the idea is where there is no revelation, NIV says, why did they put it that way rather than vision? Well, vision in the Webster's that we just read, it has to do with you and having discernment and ability to discern. But the word revelation has less to do with you and it has to do with somebody giving you something. Do you see what I mean? And that's the difference. If you're a note taker, write down next to the word vision there, the Hebrew word is hatzon. Hatzon. And hatzon means this in the Hebrew, God-given revelation. It's just that simple. It's not just vision in general. It's vision given to you by God. And the word vision sounds a little spacey and new agey. It's not even that. It's more of a God revealing his word to you. And by the way, people that quote this, they always quote the first half, where there's no vision, the people perish. But they forget the second half. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. What does the law have to do with vision? That's the thing. The word vision, or hatzon in the Hebrew, it means God-given revelation. And we have God-given revelation right here in our hands. The word of God is that word, hatzon. God-given revelation, the scriptures that we hold in our hands right now. So if you would, where there's no word of God, prophetic word of God, inspired word of God, the people, well, that brings us to the second interesting word, perish. What do you think of when you think of the word perish? Croak, die, kick the bucket, pushing up daisies, 6 feet under, whatever your thought is, but perish, you kind of think dead. But that's not really, the original word here is para in the Hebrew. And the word para, well, it, again, the New International gets this better because it says, where there's no revelation, the people, instead of perish, it says, cast off restraint. Now, the idea, though, the reason the King James said perish is because that's the ultimate end of what's going to happen. When a person casts off all restraint and goes nuts, and ultimately it leads to their perishing. So that's why they translated it to perish. But the idea is casting off restraint. Now, if you have an old King James like me, look at the margin. And there's a little mention there in your margin that says the people perish or is made naked. Now we're painting a mental picture. What happens? A person casts off all restraint and runs around nakedly. Brett, is that in the Bible? Reminds me of when I was a kid. We lived in Southern Oregon, a lot of hippies back in the 70s, and a lot of smoking weed and a lot of weirdness. It got really weird that one week every year when there was a barter fair. And the barter fair, thousands of hippies from all over the Pacific Northwest would gather in this farm by where we lived. One of my buddies had a funny thing happen to them during the barter fair. All these hippies smoking weed, wearing patchouli oil, and trading beads and playing drums and stuff. Well, this one night they were at their dinner table and they were eating their dinner. They prayed and blessed the food and then they started eating. All of a sudden the front door of the house bursts open and this naked hippie dude runs through their house right next to their dinner table and runs through the sliding glass door and out the back. The mother looked up from her dinner table and she said, did that really just happen? That's what it was like in Southern Oregon, man. I'm telling you, it was weird in those days. That's the mental picture you should get from the Hebrew word para, to run wildly without restraint, nakedly. Brett, is that real? Check it out. Check out your Hebrew lexicon. I'm not lying to you. That's the idea. So the idea word perish, that's just the King James people cleaning things up a little bit, saying, yeah, it's kind of a bad thing, running around naked, partying down, doing your thing. By the way, that image is actually seen in the Bible. Do you remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai collecting the Ten Commandments, when suddenly he hears a noise down in the camp? And remember what's happening down there? The people, they gave up on Moses. He'd been gone so long. So they said, Aaron, build us a golden calf that we may worship it. And so Aaron collects all their earrings and rings and gold jewelry, and they melt it down and make this shiny gold calf. And man, the people, what did they do? Party down nakedly, dancing nakedly around this golden calf. There they are. And Moses hears, it's like, what's going on down there? And the Lord says, the people, man, you got to get down there. So Moses goes down there and the rest is history. It was not a good scene. It was the people, para. That's the Hebrew word. You know, they lost all restraint, doing their thing, busting the move nakedly. You say, Brett, what is that image for? How does that? Well, I'll just tell you. The links here are kind of important. Without the prophetic word, the word of God, the revelation of God to humanity through his word, the people run wildly. You see, that's the thing. If you wonder, why is our culture getting more crazy? Why are things so nutty today? It makes a lot of sense because this verse, where there is no vision, and the word vision, direct, you know, God-given revelation, the people are going to run wildly without restraint, nakedly. Do you see how different that kind of, when you start breaking down the language, it really starts bringing it home to us. Now, I love this verse because it tells you and me what we should be longing for or seeking, and that is you and I should hope to have this God-given revelation, this vision that the Bible's talking about here. We should want that. And I would argue that we should want it corporately as a church, but we should also want it personally as an individual, having God-given vision, direction for your life. Now, here's the thing. Vision and revelation revealed by God, that can be a little tricky sometimes. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, I've been given a revelation from God? Does that make you nervous? It does me most of the time. And again, I refer back, since I'm in the hippie mode today, back when I was a kid, there was a bunch of hippies that lived out in Southern Oregon in Rouge. Probably all went to the barter fair. But these guys, this one guy, I'll never forget this one guy, he started this movement in this little community where I lived. And he said he had received a revelation from God. And that he made these little metal triangle pyramids. And you would put these pyramids on your head. And these people all over this Rouge town were walking around with these metal pyramids on their heads. Looked like somebody bent a hanger into a pyramid and sort of stuck it on their head. And he made this argument. God said that if we wear these metal pyramids, you will funnel God's power into your third eye of understanding, and you would become like God. And people jumped on it. I think they were just smoking a little too much weed. But I'm serious. Like there were probably 50, 60 people running around with metal triangles on their head. How do you know that wasn't God? That's just it. Anytime a person receives revelation from God, one thing you have to know is it always has to coincide and fit perfectly with the Word of God, the written, powerful, living Word of God. So if somebody says to do something that's not in the Word, you can know that's really probably not from God. It's probably the pizza you had the night before. Didn't settle just right or something, some vision or dream that he had. Or it could just be a demonic thing. You know, there's been whole religions started because somebody had a harebrained meeting with an angel. You got to watch out for that, especially when whatever that angel said goes contrary to what the rest of the Bible teaches. Remember Paul said to the Galatians, hey, if we or an angel from heaven comes and gives you another gospel than that which we have preached, let that angel be accursed. So watch out. Revelation from God is important. But you have to watch out. Sometimes people think they're getting revelation, but they're not. What's the safety net for you and for me? The Word of God, the written logos, the written Word of God. That's important. Now, I want to show you how that works out practically. And what I'll do is I'll talk about it first as it relates to us congregationally as a church. I want to show you how this works so that then, secondly, you can maybe seek for that vision, direction in your life personally, because that's so important. So are you game? You ready? Let me show you how that works out practically for the church. You see, when we started Athe years ago, we sought and prayed, Lord, give us vision, divine revelation of what you want for this fellowship and this church. But see, I'm the guy that likes to search the scriptures for that stuff. I don't just come up with some harebrained idea of what church should look like. I wanted to see, what does the Word of God say about church? And Lord, would you set the tone and the pace for this church from your Word? Because I wanted this verse 18 to be sort of the mantra. Man, without that God-given revelation, the people run crazy. But those who keep the Word are going to be blessed or happy. That's what this verse says, so that's what we sought to do. And the Lord revealed to me and our leadership, as small as it was back in those days, what was the vision and direction for this church? Well, there's four main things, and let me share them with you. Number one, that Athe Creek was to be a ministry of simplicity. That's number one. A ministry of simplicity. Man, focus on the person of Jesus Christ, keeping things really simple. By the way, of all the things I'm going to share today, that's probably the hardest one to maintain. People think keeping things simple must be easy. It's not. Almost every day I have somebody from our church, Brett, love the church, great, but you need to, and then fill in the blank. There's a million things that we need to be doing. You need this program and that program. And our other church that we left had that program. Well, why'd you leave that church? It's funny how, you know, we are not that church. I'm just going to tell you that right now. We're not the church that has 50 programs to meet your family's needs. We don't do that. There's other really good churches that do that. And I'm not knocking that. If people have programs and they're really good at that, we're not. Nor is that what we're called to do. We feel like God has said to us, you got to keep it real simple. Now, did we just come up with that? No, it's God revealed in his Word his heart for his church. And for Athe, these verses are the ones that I want to show you that really pop. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have kind of the beginnings of the church. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose from the grave, resurrected, and then ascended into heaven. And then remember, he told his disciples, go up and wait in Jerusalem. And they waited in that upper room. And then on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon all those apostles and Peter and the tongues of fire on their heads. And man, the Holy Spirit moved powerfully in that room. But after that, they went down into Jerusalem there on the southern steps. And people saw what was going on. And Peter preached a huge sermon there. It was an inspired by the Holy Spirit sermon that Peter preached. And let's see what happened there at this very first kind of church service after Jesus rose from the grave. It's Acts chapter 2. We'll start in verse 37. It says there in Acts 2:37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts." This is the sermon Peter just preached. "They were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.'" That's even us in Portland. We're the ones who are afar off, Gentiles from afar. That's who this is talking about. Verse 40. "And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.'" Now verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Isn't that cool? 3,000 people saved in one day. Now, question, they were baptized, saved. How did they baptize 3,000 people? Have you ever thought? I think about these logistics as a pastor. It took us an hour to baptize 40 people just a couple weeks ago. How do they do three? This is great. I had a bunch of Athey Creekers sitting on the southern steps in Jerusalem just a few days ago. And those are some of the steps that were during the time of Christ. It's one of the few places in Israel where we know for sure Jesus walked up those steps. And I had the crew sitting on those steps, and I was teaching the word right where Peter preached this sermon. And what's really cool is all around there, there's archaeological digs. And one of the things they found at the southern steps is more than 50 mikvahs. Huh? What's a mikvah? Well, it's a baptismal. It's a cleansing tub kind of thing that was made of stone that you would dip yourself in. Why would they have 50 mikvahs? All the pilgrims, the Jews coming to Jerusalem to worship at the Temple Mount, before they could go up the steps into the hold the gates onto the Temple Mount, they would have to do a ceremonial cleansing, and there were baptisms everywhere for the thousands of people that would come up to Jerusalem. So it was easy when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Where do we get baptized? They had hundreds probably. They found 50 thus far, but they've had probably hundreds of mikvah baths right there where they could have baptized those people quite easily. It's great, you know, when you go to Israel, that's one of the things we come home with. Man, you just see the Bible come to life. You see how it all worked, how things, you know, shake out practically. But 3,000 people saved. So what do you do? Now you got a church. It's a mega church, 3,000 people. What do you do? Well, it says, verse 42 is the key. Acts 2, 42. "So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now pause for a second. I love this. Four simple things the church did. They were really all about this. Four things. Number one, the apostles' doctrine. What's that? Well, the apostles, of course, were the sent ones by Jesus, the men that were sent to be ministers, and Jesus sent them. That's what apostle means, sent one. So they were the apostles, and doctrine is simply teaching. They were teaching the word of God. And they continued steadfastly in this, the apostles' doctrine, teaching the word. Number two, fellowship. Greek word for that, koinonia. The reason that word is special is because it's not just that they hung out and talked about the 49ers and the Raiders and all that. No, they would fellowship, the word koinonia, around each other, around Jesus Christ. It was godly fellowship. It was centered upon the Lord. Koinonia fellowship. Number three, the breaking of bread. They would have food together, and we'll show you what that looked like in a second. But in breaking of bread, it wasn't just having meals, that too, but they would also, in breaking bread, have the Lord's Supper. Remember, Jesus said, "As often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, remember me." And so when they would have meals together, they would serve communion. It was very simple, and it usually was around a meal. We have religionized communion so much that we don't even recognize what they probably did, where they would have a meal and they'd break their bread and they'd drink the cup of wine and they'd say, "Hey, while we're eating this bread and drinking this cup, let's remember what Jesus did. Died on the cross, was buried, rose from the grave, his blood shed." They remembered. It was only later church tradition had the guy with the pointy hat and the robe serving the wafer on your tongue and with the, you know, certain glass and the various kneeling benches and all the trappings of tradition. We'll talk about that in a second. But it was very natural. They'd have meals together, breaking bread, and then fourthly, prayer. They would pray together and pray about stuff with each other. That was part of their deal. Four things. I love the simplicity. It does not say they continued steadfastly in fundraising, or they didn't continue steadfastly on a 5-week series on how to have a successful financial portfolio. They didn't do anything except for the apostles' doctrine, teaching the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Well, check out as it goes on, verse 46 there, it says they continued daily with one accord in the temple. That's the bigger crowd, the 3,000. And breaking bread from house to house. In a smaller setting, they would get together and have meals in their homes. And did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, when we started Athey Creek, this was the vision the Lord gave to us from his word. God revealed word. What happened in the book of Acts? Simplicity. Teaching the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, the reason that's important is because, people think, you know, if you're from a traditional church that's steeped in deep tradition, some people come to this and they're like, man, you guys aren't even really a church. Have you ever heard that from people? Athey Creek's not a real church. And there's a few reasons you'll hear that. Number one, Athey Creek's not a real church because where's the cross? There's no cross. And a real church has a cross. But see, here's the thing. I love crosses. When I drive by churches with crosses, I always go, oh, I love that. That's great. And I remember what Jesus did for me, and it makes me happy. Well, then why, for crying out loud, don't you put a cross on Athey Creek? Because everybody tells me I have to. That's why. You're not a real church because you don't have a cross. Now, here's the thing. In early days, that would have been to them, in the early church, putting a cross, that'd be like putting an electric chair on. We should put one of those like lethal injection tables on our roof up here, and because that would have been the equivalent. The cross was an ugly, torturous thing, and the early church never used the cross as a symbol. Do you know that? By the way, you historians, what was the symbols the early church actually used? There's two main ones. Anybody? The anchor was probably the biggest one. And what was the second one? The fish, the ichthus, right? And it had to do with Jesus calling us to be fishers of men and stuff. But the cross was not until centuries later that somebody brought the cross in. And some of you were raised to think that the church has to have a cross on it. And I believe that, as I've talked about before, the cross can become, a beautiful symbol. And if you're wearing a cross necklace, or good for you, that's awesome. I'm not against that. But it's when we start saying, you got to do that because it's tradition, then you're actually wrong. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're supposed to put a cross anywhere. So it's funny how we get into these things. Here's another thing I hear all the time. Brett, where's your pointy hat and your robe? And not only are you not wearing at least a suit, you're wearing shorts. And again, I go back to the early church. See, at Athey Creek, we're keeping it simple. And wearing fancy clothes, if you want to do that, that's great. And by the way, the third service is the fanciest service, I might add. You guys dress nicely compared to the other services. I told Saturday night, you guys look like homeless people compared to the third service. And they all laughed and said, yeah, cool. Here's the thing that's so hard. And some of you, I understand why it's so hard for you, because you were raised to think that to go to church, you need to dress up. It's respectful to the Lord. And by the way, if you want to do that, I think that's awesome. Like, I think it's wonderful if you see value in dressing up in nice clothes, saying on Sunday, we're going to make it a special day and dress up. That's really great. But here's the thing. That's a tradition of men. That's not in the Bible. In fact, one of the things that I love about Athey Creek is a ministry of simplicity is we want the person that is homeless to not feel like they have to go down to Men's Warehouse and buy a suit so they can attend church someday. I love it that people can, we've had homeless people stumble in here, we've had prostitutes come in here barely covered and accept Christ. And some of them are attending here now and ministering to young women. Like, it's so cool that you, yes, amen. You can come to church and not feel intimidated. I had a young couple years ago that came to Athey Creek. They accepted the Lord, Christians. But they were used to Athey Creek. They were wearing their flip-flops and shorts and t-shirts and just kind of comfortable. But they went to Texas to visit some family. And they looked up in the internet, you know, where's a church we can go to? And so they found something Christian Fellowship. So they thought, it must be like Athey Creek. So they went to church with their Bibles in hand and their flip-flops and their shorts. And they went, and these two huge guys with suits stopped them before they crossed the threshold of the church doors. And they said, you can't come in here dressed like that. And they were stunned. They're like, yeah, we're just coming to church. We got our Bibles. We're ready. Nope, you're not coming like that. They wouldn't let this young couple in the doors there in Texas. Now, I thought it was cool. They thought, oh, that must be a cult. And then they left. And then they went and found a church that let them in. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus would even be welcome in some of the churches today. You know, if Jesus showed up, would people say, who is this guy? And what's his deal? Man, I hope that the sinner who doesn't even own a suit can come. And there's a lot of great churches that people can go to where they're suit and ties. If you really want to do that, that's great. But to mandate that and to say that people have to do that or else it's not even a real church. And man, your pastor, he looks like the homeless guy. Exactly. That's. And by the way, I'm so thankful I don't have to wear a suit. If I had to wear a suit, I probably wouldn't be in ministry. When I was in high school, I ran for the student body president, and my platform was this: I shall change the laws about shorts in this high school. At that time, they wouldn't let you wear shorts at school. And so I ran for president. Landslide, man, I won because everybody wanted to wear shorts. And within a month, I got the rule changed at Hidden Valley High School, where people to this day are wearing shorts at that high school. Best accomplishment I ever did in high school. So it stands to reason that, I love that people can come. In the early church, if you go back to the simplicity of the early church, they didn't have multiple sets of clothing. They would show up in their normal everyday clothes. And here's the thing I hope, those of you that are stuck on this one, here's what I hope you remember. Man, the Bible says, looks at the outward appearance. God, however, looks at the heart of man. If you're going to dress up on Sunday morning, can I implore you to dress up your heart? Man, make sure your heart is ready to worship. Make sure that your heart and your soul, your mind is ready to be sensitive to people who need love and attention and care and a jolly, happy greeting. Be sensitive to what the Lord might have you do on a Sunday morning. Get your heart ready because God's looking at that. Man, sure, they'll look at the outward appearance. How many times in the Bible did they get the wrong guy because of outward appearance? Absalom. Man, he was like a Fabio, and everybody thought, oh, he's amazing. I can't believe it's not Buddha. And there, they chose Absalom over David. Wrong choice. Remember when Samuel was choosing the next king of Israel, and he looked at all the brothers, the sons of Jesse, said, no, 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 no. And finally says, are these all your sons? Yep, that's all my sons. Oh, well, there is one runt out there watching the sheep. Yeah, get him. So they bring David in, and the Bible says he was a little ruddy youth. And there's the little David standing there. I bet he was all stinky from sheep and hair messy, and he probably had red hair, by the way. And Samuel looked at him and said, this is the next king of Israel. I love that the outward appearance thing almost always gets, we get it wrong. So when you read your Bible, one of the things the Lord has put on our heart at Athey Creek is to keep it a ministry of simplicity and go to the book of Acts, go to the epistles. What was the church doing right out of the gate? Because it wouldn't be long after that that there started to be traditions that got the church into big trouble. If you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus already has a bunch of things to say. Out of the seven churches of Asia Minor, he said of the five of them, I got stuff against you already. And they did stuff, like they did some good stuff, but then he said stuff like, you know, if Ephesus, you guys left your first love. Laodicea, you guys are lukewarm in your walk. You look like you're all dialed in, but you're really not. And then he talked to Thyatira and others, you know, Pergamos, saying, you guys have allowed sinful stuff in your church and you think it's cool. Like Jesus was correcting the church already in the first century. The reason that's important is because those of you that kind of put church traditions up here, be careful, because I've found, as somewhat of a historian, and I love studying church history, you can't defend most of church history. There's a lot of good things, But there's also a lot of evil. Man, whether you're a Protestant or a Catholic, there's a lot of embarrassing things in our history of church behavior. So what you got to do, in my opinion, is go back to what is the early church? And this is as early as it gets, Acts chapter 2. Now, there's a second component, however, to a church of simplicity that I want to show you. And it's not just that we are given to the apostles' doctrine, teaching the word and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. But there's another part of that, and it's all about Jesus. The whole thing is about Jesus. What do you mean, Brett? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll show you what I mean. This is the scripture. Remember I told you, God's revelation to us. Without God's revealing the vision through his word, the people perish. So at Athey Creek, we said, Lord, give us a scripture. Well, here's another one that the Lord gave us about setting the tone, the pace for the ministry here. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll kind of bounce through here and show you some of the highlights. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul starts to set the tone here. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Boy, this is never more true than today. You know, a lot of times we like to talk with flashy words and intellect and talk about anything but the cross. But Paul says, yeah, there's a lot of people that are thinking, you know, if you're teaching the cross of Jesus, that's foolishness. But that's for people that are going to perish. But to the people that are saved, it's the power of God. Go to verse 22, 1 Corinthians 1, 22. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, there's some that like to talk about wisdom and so-called knowledge and all that, but it's Christ and him crucified. And then he even nails it down more airtight, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Did you know that Paul preached probably his most fancy sermon? I call it fancy. Today, secularists study Paul's message on Mars Hill. When you read in the book of Acts, when Paul went up to the Athens and was preaching before the philosophers, you know, all the Socrates-type dudes there in Athens, Paul pulled out his big guns of Greek language. In fact, when you compare Paul's use of the Greek language, there's nobody that even comes close to Paul's linguistic oratory skills in his preaching at Mars Hill. Homer, who wrote, you know, the Odyssey and the Iliad and the Aeneid and all this stuff, his use of Greek language was like kindergarten level compared to Paul's use on this message to Mars Hill. But what's interesting is when he preached that, only a couple people got saved, and the rest of the people said, yeah, whatever, we'll hear this guy later. Like, it was one of his most ineffective sermons he ever gave, the most fancy sermon he ever gave, but not very effective. So later on in his life, he says now in 1 Corinthians 2, I don't come to you with excellency of speech and enticing words. He might almost hear him say, like I did at Mars Hill. But I have come determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, Paul simplified his ministry the older he got. And he moved away from the fanciful words and the flashy oratory skills. And see, that's the thing that the Lord put on our heart at Athey Creek. Man, we're just going to simply teach the Bible, talk about it in normal terms. I'm not going to use seminarian words because I didn't go to seminary. Some of you are like, I'm out of here. You don't have a cross? And you wear shorts and you didn't go to seminary. You know what's funny about the seminary guys, and I got to be careful because I love the guys I read and study are guys that went to seminary. And like, there's some great scholars who've done some heavy lifting on the study. But you know what's interesting is Paul, he even talked about his own seminary degree. He was schooled under the tutelage of a guy named Gamaliel. But Paul says, I count that education that I got, I count it as dung. Those are strong words for a preacher. You see, one of the things you and I need to understand is sometimes I think we get in the way of the gospel with our fancy words and our intellect and all that stuff. And one of the things the Lord's put on our heart at Athey Creek is let's just fight for simplicity. We're not going to do a bunch of fancy programs. We're not going to, you know, follow anybody, but really even church tradition because it gets you into trouble. We're going to follow the very book of Acts, the epistles, and then we're going to keep Jesus the main thing. And that's what the Lord's put on our heart. Now, again, I'm not knocking churches where pastors wear suits and have crosses and churches do different styles of ministry. Those things are blessed and the Lord uses those. But that this is the vision God's given to us as a church. And so it's a ministry of simplicity. And we fight for that. Number two, and this goes hand in hand because everything I just told you, some of you might think, well, Brett, who do you think you guys are? Well, this is number two, a ministry of humility. One of the things I'll tell you is we are not better than anybody else. And by the way, if you ever go to a church and they say, we alone have the holy truth, you're going to a cult probably. That is a cult right there. Don't do that. That's wacko. The Church of Jesus Christ is massive, and it covers the whole earth. And there's Christian people who love Jesus with different flavors and styles of ministry, and I hope you know that. But for us, one thing is we understand we're just a bunch of goofballs. We understand that God chooses to use the weak and the foolish things in this world to confound the wise. We understand that this church is full of sinners. And it's not just the congregants. It's the pastoral team and the staff and all the volunteers. We're all sinners and we've all fallen short. And so if we can boast of anything, I love what Jeremiah talked about. He said, don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom. Don't let the rich man boast in his wealth. Don't let the strong man boast in his power. But if you're going to boast, boast in this, that you know the Lord. And that's what we boast of at Athey Creek. We boast that we're a bunch of sinners who've messed up and made all kinds of mistakes, but we know Jesus Christ. And we want to point people to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Talk about, pray to, worship Jesus. And that's going to be easy for the average worldling who stumbles in here and says, what's the church full of hypocrites? I always tell them, yes, and it's worse than you even think. We have worse than hypocrites here. But they're hypocrites who have confessed that they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites who have sinned and fallen short. And guess what? The Lord, that's what he does. His specialty is he died on the cross for the sins of people. And we come not because we're amazing or we have it all down or we love our building or we think we're awesome. We come here because of the opposite. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And once we learn Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we just want to come and worship him in simplicity, but also humility. The scripture the Lord gave me for that is 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul was talking to young Timothy. And I don't have time to go there. I wished I did, but I'll just give you a highlight. You can look it up later this week. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, Timothy, don't give heed to those people that are giving endless genealogies and fables, and they're given to vain jangling. What's vain jangling? Worthless talk. That's the idea. And what were they doing? Endless genealogies? Here's what was going down in Paul and Timothy's day. The ministers of the time would say, you need to listen to me. Why should we listen to you? Because, check this out. They'd roll out their scroll that was an endless genealogy. Say, see, here's me. Here's my father, his grandfather. And they'd go down this long list of genealogies. And ultimately, lo and behold, Elijah the prophet was on the list. I am related to Elijah the prophet. Why do they sit like this? Church tradition. Just dumb stuff. Brett, don't call that dumb. I'm calling it dumb. It's not in the Bible. Sitting thus. Jesus did not sit like this. But here's the thing. You know what's amazing? They were trying to get credibility because they were supposed to be related to Elijah or to Moses or something, and that would give them credibility. And Paul said, don't give heed to those guys. They think they know stuff, but they know nothing. And then in the second half of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, you want to know my credentials? And so Paul lists his credentials. He says, I was injurious, injured people. I was a persecutor, and I was a blasphemer, but I obtained mercy. And by God's grace, he called me to the ministry. Don't you love that? Paul says, here's my credentials. I was a total loser. In fact, Paul ends the discussion. He says, and by the way, Timothy, I, Paul the apostle, am the chiefest of sinners. That's what he told Timothy. Those were his credentials for ministry. Chief of sinners, persecutor, blasphemer, and the Lord gave him mercy and grace. And I can claim those same credentials. What are my credentials for ministry? Sinner, loser, guy that has no business doing anything, but praise the Lord, he uses the weak and the foolish things in this world. And guess what? You qualify too. We're all sinners in need of a Savior, and the Lord says, I can use those people. So it's a ministry of simplicity, yes, but it's also, it needs to be a ministry of humility, remembering that we're not the thing. It's not about us. It's about him, and we give glory to him. A ministry of simplicity, number one. A ministry of humility, number two. And then number three, a ministry of sincerity. One of the things that the Lord put on my heart early in this fellowship is that we want a church that is kind of real. And the reason I say that is because I grew up going to a lot of different churches, and even as a young kid, I perceived fakeness, where people felt the need to put on this flashy exterior and dress up nice and say, we've got it together. Our family's dialed in. Meanwhile, husband and wife are in horrible arguments and the kids were misbehaving. And, you know, and then it was always the people, and you wonder, Brett, we're not only do you not have a cross, and not only do you not have a pointy hat and a robe, but you also don't have official greeters at the door. Where's the greeters? Again, it's not in the Bible. Thou must have greeters. It doesn't say that anywhere. At Athey Creek, this is a true story, and I'm telling you this to help you understand. You're the greeters. All of you. Brett, I'm new here. You're the greeter. If you're a Christian, why wouldn't you come to church and say, I'm going to look for people that maybe need to say hi to somebody, or maybe somebody who needs prayer, or come alongside and just get to know people and reach out and talk to people. Here's why I feel that way. I know some of you need greeters, but for me, if I go to a church and I see a greeter at the door, I'm going to find another door. The fake greeter, welcome to our church. It's contrived somehow. Oh, you're the dude that's supposed to say hi to me. And it feels kind of fake. Some of these churches now have hand sanitizer at the door. Have you seen this? You know, it's like, welcome to our church. love that you're here. I like what Tim Hawkins does with this. He's like, welcome to our church. Oh, you're from California. Ah, yeah. Oh, and you have four kids. Yeah. It's like what message are we sending when we're hand wiping? And it's like, oh yeah, welcome to our church. I think that's very contrived. I want Athey Creek to be a place, and I'll tell you, this is the risk that we have, because this happens. We've had people come and say, man, I came to Athey Creek and no one said hi to me. Nobody greeted me. Nobody's even at the door to greet me. And that's the risk we run when we don't have official greeters, and I understand that. But I really do refuse to sort of contrive that. I'd love to see us all of you say, you know what, one of my jobs is to have my heart prepared to go to church at Athey Creek and not just be the one receiving that, but just to be out loving people and looking to be nice to people and say hi and introduce yourself. Maybe even go out on a limb and invite them to a nutritious meal at Taco Bell after church. Hey, take them out. Have a meal. Break bread together. That's what they did in the early church. And they got to know each other, and they lived life together. And sometimes the programs that churches try to do to make that happen, they come off a little fake to me. Just saying. That's my opinion. I'm not knocking those churches that do that. And maybe some of the churches are really good at that. I just know that's not the way we roll. It's not what God built us to be here at Athey. So really what I'm saying is we're a ministry of sincerity. The scripture that the Lord put on our hearts is the one I shared with you guys last week, I think Wednesday night, where I was talking about remember the spiritual salad, the church salad, the lettuce statements? Let us draw near with a true heart, Hebrews 10:22. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, and let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. Yeah, those three let us statements are sincere people reaching out to one another, loving each other, provoking each other to do the right things, to walk with the Lord, and to plug into church. That, read it. It's Hebrews 10:22 through 25. And that's what the Lord has put on our hearts here at Atheist, to have a ministry of sincerity, that it's real, not some contrived sort of kindness. So number one, a ministry of simplicity. Number two, a ministry of humility. A ministry of sincerity. Lastly, fourthly, a ministry of, to keep my alliteration going here, serenity. Serenity? Yeah, an oasis. A refreshment center. A place where you can come and be recharged and rebuilt and encouraged. See, a lot of churches, you might feel, and it's a different vibe, and it's good, but some churches, man, you get there and you're motivated to be activated. It's a place of recruitment. But one of the Lord's, you know, points that he gave us early was, we want this to be a place of not recruitment, but of refreshment. Because here's what the Lord's kind of put on our hearts. I find that a lot of you Christian folks, you are working in one of the most godless cities in America. One of the least church cities in America, the irreligious, as they're calling it, city is Portland, Oregon. And I look at what you guys do. I talk to you guys all the time. Some of you guys work at Intel. And if you're an on-fire Christian at Intel, you're going to get beat up this week. If you're going to let your light shine, you're going to get hit. But see, I feel like when Jesus said that he wants to make us fishers of men and be salt and light in this dark world, that means you're to be out in the world doing that. Sometimes I feel like churches, it's like we're fishers of men, but we're in the fishbowl of the church. We got to get out of that. When you come to Athey Creek, the reason you don't hear me recruiting and trying to get tons of you guys really involved all the time and stuff is because that's not really the goal. My goal is to have you come here, be recharged, refreshed, built up in faith as we study the word, fellowship with each other, have some time together. But then on Monday, we get out there and get busy. That's when the work begins. It's not in church. We look at ministry as something we're supposed to do in the church of Jesus Christ, when really I think it's supposed to be done outside of the church of Jesus Christ. So I want this to be a refreshment center. I've said this before, I want it to be a hospital. Because you guys are beat up all week long, bruised, beaten. Come on in and be healed. What, Brett, are you the doctor? No. I've just been in the hospital longer than some of you. I know where the Jell-O is. I know where the restrooms are. I know the you know. This is a refreshment center. You come and get healing and bandaged up by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician. And then you can go out into the world and be the light that you're called to be. Not every church is called to that same kind of thing, but that's really the heart of Athey Creek. And so I hope that you understand the things that seem to be missing or lacking or things that we don't do that other churches do. You have to understand it's been fairly prayed through and thought through, and the vision the Lord's given us is very clear, to fight daily for a ministry of simplicity, a ministry of humility, a ministry of sincerity, but also a ministry of serenity where it's an oasis. And the scripture, by the way, that the Lord reminded me of early in this ministry is of course Matthew, and many of you guys know this, Matthew 11:28, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," and he said, "I will give you," what? Rest. That's Jesus. He wants you to come and be rested. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Man, that's what we hope, that when people come here, that they rest. They find their rest in Jesus Christ so that they can go out into this world and be busy about the work of the kingdom, sharing the gospel, being salt and light. And that's really the vision the Lord's given us. You see, the reason I share that with you is I think it's healthy for us to go over that as a church and understand why we do or don't do what we don't do or do. I want you to know that. But I also wanted to show you how it shakes out for us to have vision for the church congregationally, because I want you to find that same vision and direction for your life personally. Because each one of you are wired by God differently. And the Lord will use you in different capacities and different ways. And what's so funny, I've noticed that Christians, one of our weak things that we do all the time is try to superimpose my gifts and talents on you. I think all of you should be Bible teachers. because Bible teaching is the only way to go. It's the best thing in the world. You should all be Bible teachers. Why do I say that? Because I love teaching the Bible. But as it turns out, not all of you are Bible teachers. I remember I learned this when I was a children's pastor, and I was good with kids, man. I'd tell stories and make funny sounds, and I drew cartoons as I told Bible stories, and I had my things that I did. But this little old lady would come into, and I'd have her come and be a guest, and she'd do a little series with the kids with the flannel graph. Do you guys remember the flannel graph? The little felt figures. She had this beautiful flannel graph set. And she would come, and I remember she came and told the story of Esther, and I was a grown adult, and I was just totally engaged watching her tell the story of Esther, and she'd stick the little Esther on there. There's King Ahasuerus, and here comes Vashti. And I was like, loved it. So you know what I did? I went and bought the most expensive flannel graph set money could buy. $325 Betty Ludkin's flannel graph set, because I thought she could do it, I could do it. So I went and tried to teach the Bible doing flannel graph with the little kids when I was a little kid, when I was young, children's pastor. And I'm like, okay, here's Esther, stick it on there, and then she'd fall off. And I'm like, wait, and here's King Arthur. And I was a total loser at flannel graph. And the Lord revealed to me, Brett, you are not a flannel graph dude. But that little old lady, she had a gift with flannel graph. And that was early in my ministry, and to this day I think of that, you know, don't do stuff you're not good at. Just don't. Don't even try. But how do you know what you're good at? That comes by seeking the Lord. Ask the Lord, Lord, what is the vision? And it's not just, what are my next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? No, Lord, give to me scripture. Like you did with Athey Creek, scripture about each thing, a ministry of simplicity and stuff like that. Show me what you want for me, and Lord, give me scripture. And I believe if you're seeking the Lord about your life personally, he'll give you God-given revelation about what you're supposed to do and what your gifts are and your talents and what God has for you in the future. And you know what's so great about that is you'll know what to do. Because people will pull on you all the time. Hey, you need to do this, and you need to do that. You need to go visit that person. You need to go. And sometimes you're pulled to and fro. And I think the fruit of that can be you run around wildly and nakedly wondering what in the world you're doing. Without vision, the people go wild, go crazy. But with God-given revelation, the people, well, it says here, if you do that, you won't perish or run crazy, but you'll actually be happy. That's what it says here at the very end of our text, happy. It says, you know, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he or she. May the Lord give you God-given vision where you can back it up with scripture and say, here's what the Lord's put on my heart for my life, my ministry, and then run with it. And it makes decisions easy. It makes you, gives you a standard to live by. It keeps you on the right track when you have vision and direction for your life. If you lack that, seek, pray, ask, and he will give it to you. I guarantee it. It's what the Lord does. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Your word tells us of itself. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thank you for giving us that clarity for this fellowship, for this church. And I pray that you'd help us to stay on that straight and narrow path that you've called us as a church to. But I also pray, Lord, for each person individually here in this room and over there in Sherwood today and people watching online. Lord, I pray that each one of us would seek you and know what that vision is and that direction is, and that you'd give us scripture to back it up. Not just some idea that we come up with, but Lord, that it would be like this Proverbs 29:18, where you give us that prophetic revelation of what you would want us to be and do personally. Lord, I pray that we would press in for that, and then as we get that we'd stick to it, Lord, even when we're tempted to get busy and go crazy with all the other stuff that is pulling on us. Lord, help us to walk that narrow path that you've called us to. And Lord, I also just lift up anyone who's listening to this sermon who has yet to even know you personally, yet to be saved, yet to have their sins forgiven. Lord, we're so thankful for salvation, saving us from fires of hell and destruction and eternal death. Lord, that's what we deserve according to your word, but you love us so much that you gave us the way, the truth, the life through your son Jesus, that anyone who would repent of their sins and confess with their mouth and believe in their heart you as their Savior, Jesus dying and raising up from the dead, that it says they'll be saved, forgiven. Pray that no one would walk away from this building or from listening to this sermon, Lord, without having given their heart to you and believe. And so before we go our way, Lord, just tap us on the shoulder, reveal your truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.